The book of Revelation is not only a story, but the book of Revelation is the story to prepare us for the last days. Here's where John pours out his heart to God, and God pours out his heart to John. And John is taken from the island of Patmos. He's transferred into the future. I mean, how would you describe a chopper, a tank, whatever the weapon may be, a rocket, like an arrow? And the way they wrote in the Old Testament concerning the things that would happen in the future, like the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, 39. Speaking about those bows and arrows that are going to be flying, which many believe those are missiles, destroying the nations of the world. When the first war breaks out, one-third of the population of the earth will die. One-third of the population of the earth. He said, well, if that's going to happen, then why become a Christian and why read the Bible? Well, I mean, if you don't want to be a Christian, you really don't have to be one. But think of people dying and going to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And you don't know when God is going to take you. And I believe with all my heart that even though we study the book of Revelation, those that are here tonight and those that have come in the past, that even if we had people here packed out this place outside everywhere with all their kids, people still would not have the fear of God. And yet as I was studying this week, I couldn't help to see that God's handwriting, man, is right there in the scriptures. And it warned my life, where I have to take an examination of my life every single day. Because by the time you come tonight to chapter 19, turn there, a Revelation, you will see that we're coming to the end of the tribulation period. This is the part where the second coming of Jesus Christ takes place. And the battle of Armageddon is going on while Christ is coming back. Now remember, when we started Revelation chapter 1, the introduction, and then in chapter 2 and 3, we saw the seven churches. Seven types of people within the church. Then in chapter 4 and 5, we had the church taken to heaven. And in chapter 5, we see the church in heaven, and there's a title deed to the earth that Satan took from our parents, Adam and Eve. And he had it for so long. And there was nobody worthy to take the scroll, the little title deed to the earth. In that room, only one person. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He took it back to himself. He took possession of it. He took the world back to himself for the future. And then you think about chapter 6 through 19. The great tribulation period, the beginning and the end of the tribulation period. This has been a time going back to chapter 6 to chapter 18 and 19. That not only we saw all of the ugly things that are going to come upon the earth. These are going to be the plagues. These are going to be the judgments. And nobody can stop the judgments that are coming. And that's why we preach, that's why we teach, that if you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be here for these things that are coming upon the earth. You're not going to be here. The reason I say that is because you talk to a lot of Christians and they don't really believe that there's going to be a rapture anymore. They'll say, oh, they've been saying such a long time, nothing's happened and nothing will happen. Well, Jesus said, when you least expect it, he says, what? He's going to come like a thief in the night. Well, maybe some are sleeping, some are walking, some are singing, or some at daylight, some in darkness, whatever it may be. Maybe you're flying somewhere. But when the Lord comes back, it's going to be such an incredible fast thing that people won't even have time to wink their eye. It will be so fast that all of a sudden, all these people will disappear from the earth. Because those that leave at the rapture of the church are going to be coming back with Christ to the second coming, to the Valley of Megiddo, to the Battle of Armageddon. Where you're going to find all of the nations of the world gathered together and 200 million demons raise up this army. Did you know there's a lot of demons? 200 million demons in the valley of Megiddo at the Battle of Armageddon. You notice that in chapter, I think it was chapter 5, when he spoke about the multitudes of the angels in heaven. I mean, there are billions and billions of angels. Seraphim, cherubims. Notice that. And then there are actual angels that are just messengers. Messenger of God. And then we sit here tonight and we think about what's going on in the world tonight. And how rapidly the world's moving, how rapidly years go by. And John now gave us chapter 17 and 18 where Babylon, religious Babylon now has been judged. And then commercial Babylon also has been judged. So now that they can buy, they can sell, and now God is taking care of Babylon, now what God will do, he'll take care of the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're done. But before he does that, look at chapter 19, beginning with verse 1 to 3. The loud voice in heaven crying out. He says, after these things, notice he's talking about the previous things that we've been studying. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. Now notice what he's saying here. After these things, he's speaking of the past chapters. Now, the time that he's actually talking about the time that has come for Christ to come and establish his kingdom. The kingdom will be established after the second coming of Christ. He will establish his kingdom after we have a 45-day judgment when Christ comes and sets up not only his kingdom here on the earth, he goes to Jerusalem after Megiddo. And then he will from there, 45-day judgment to see who's going to be going into the kingdom age. And that is those that do not have the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. Because if you do, you're done. You're done. You'll be thrown into hell. Gehenna is the next place. And imagine what it must be like for Jesus getting ready to come. Getting ready to come. When he went to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then he stood, when Stephen got killed, Jesus stood up to receive him into heaven. He stood up to receive into heaven the first martyr. And then we see that Jesus at his second coming, he will stand. And he will come with the church and with the angels riding on white horses. On white horses he's coming. And to me, when I read those things, it doesn't put fear in my heart. I'm not fearful of that. But it just blows me away. To read that and to say, man, I'm coming back with him to the Battle of Armageddon. The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back at the second coming with him and the angels. And I cannot understand how the world is in a war and the heavens open with a great light and the angels and the church and Jesus coming on horses, and why would they turn against Jesus when they know this is God? And then the Lord wipes them all out. He gives the vultures to come and eat their flesh. There's going to be 5 feet of blood, 200 miles long. In the valley of Megiddo. Those of you that went to Israel, you know where that's at. Incredible. As you stand on top of Mount Carmel, you can look down. And here John is pouring out his heart. You notice that hallelujah here is going to be used 4 times in the chapter. 4 times. And the expression of hallelujah also is found in the New Testament 23 times in the Septuagint, in a version of the Old Testament scriptures. In the Old Testament, it happens to appear 24 times in the Psalms. Hallelujah. And here now, as the word hallelujah is being poured out, praise ye the Lord, All of a sudden, the crowd begins to praise the Lord. 4 times we see that. In verse 1, we see His redemption. His redemption that He has for each one of us individually. He says, "And after these things, I heard a loud voice, great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, power belongs to the Lord our God." Notice what He says there. And here now, as the crowd is praising the Lord, we see secondly, His righteous judgment, especially on Babylon, as we'll see in verse 2 and 3. And then how about His worth of meaning of worship in verse 4, and then His coming reign in verse 6. So look at verse 2 now. "For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot." Who's that? Babylon. Notice, "who corrupted the earth with her fornication spiritually, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants that shed by her." So here God is speaking of all those Jew and Gentile Christians that were killed by Babylon. And of course, the Antichrist is ruling. If you don't have the mark of the beast, He'll kill you. But I think it's so cool how John brings this about by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For true is righteous are His judgments." So God doesn't judge because He hates us. His judgments are righteous. Righteous. We, as Christians, are judged. Remember, we were judged for our sins at Calvary when He died on the cross. And He gave us His righteousness, not my righteousness, His righteousness, and I become righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, period. Not by works. Never by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to understand what John is saying here. That this harlot, Babylon now, the one that had her fornications, he was avenged of her blood by the blood of His servants that shed by her. So we see now the affiliation here of God's judgments. Number one, He judges religion, because religion is always bringing people into captivity, always into captivity and into darkness. It brings people into bondage. But when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's the love of God, and it's the grace of God, and it's the mercies of God in my life. That's why I love relationship with Jesus. So many people outside of the church, people that you know, where you live, where you work, wherever you go to school, when you talk to them, they're always talking about religion. And when you ask them about what religion they belong to, they always give you a denomination or whatever they belong to. But when we do speak of a relationship, we speak of Jesus Christ, we speak of His Word, which feeds our souls, the Word of God that doesn't come back void, but wherever I send it, God says, I'll bring forth fruit. And as we receive the Word of God, what happened? We became born again of the Holy Spirit. And we started that love relationship with Jesus. And His grace and His mercy was given to us because of His love for us. That's why God sent His Son, to die for you and to die for me. Imagine that Jesus would have never come to this world. We would be doomed. Adam and Eve sinned. And that there was no sacrifice of redemption, we would be done. The first time I got saved and I started reading the Bible, I was blown away when I came to Genesis 3:15. And then when I came to the place where Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord killed, remember, the animal, and gave them the skins of the animal and took the blood for sacrifice. And then when I came to Genesis 22, I got blown away. That Abraham was asked by God to take his son, to take his servants, to take wood, to ride on the donkeys and go down to Jerusalem. 3-day journey. And when he got there, 3-day journey, he told his servants, "You guys stay here and me and the lad will be back." Notice words of faith. He said, "We'll be back." Abraham recognizing that even if God would ask him to kill his son, because of God's power, God could raise him from the dead. They got up to the top of the hill. And Isaac, his son, says, "Dad, I got the wood, you got the knife, here's the altar, but where is the sacrifice? And in verse 8 he says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. 2,000 years later, Jesus was the sacrifice in the same place. Isn't that incredible? The word of God. And what really blew me away the first time I read it is the way Abraham obeyed God without telling his wife. He just sold his ass in the morning and they took off. And when he got up to the mountain, remember, they took wood, 3-day journey, and his age probably maybe around 30, 33 years old, and Abraham was real old. But the carrying of the wood, what is that type? A type of Jesus carrying the cross. The sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Think about it. 3-day journey. What is that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything in God's word is God's word. I believe the whole word of God. Everything that is written, I believe it. And I want to live by it too. So relationship is so important. Because remember now in Genesis, not to Exodus, after 72 came down, remember in Genesis, Jacob's sons, then it turned out to be what? They became in bondage to Egypt. And they were about 3 million in bondage. And 430 years later to the T, God sent back Moses to deliver the people of God out of Egypt. Egypt, the type of the world. Remember? And then the wilderness is the life of the Christian moving around, never coming to maturity. The Jordan River is the baptism of the child of God. And the Jordan River is the crossing over of reckoning the old man to be dead, and the promised land is not heaven, because in heaven there are no giants. And we're here on the earth by the Holy Spirit, and we still have to fight the enemy until we get to heaven once and for all. And then in Exodus chapter 12, what happens? We have the first atonement where Moses says to the people, listen, it goes to Pharaoh and says, listen, if you don't let us go, God's going to do another thing. He's going to come and kill the firstborn. And he said, okay, go ahead and take them, but don't go too far. And that night, the Lord came to Moses and said, tell the people that this very night, the angel of death is going to come. I want you to tell them to kill a lamb, take the blood, and put it on top of their doorpost and on both sides of the door. And when the angel of death comes by night, if you have the blood on your doorpost, the angel of the Lord will not touch your firstborn. The only ones that he'll kill is those that don't have the blood on their doorpost. Check this out. The blood on top of the doorpost and on both sides is a sign of the cross. Redemption. Redemption. If you were up in an airplane looking down on the desert and the tribes of Israel were camped in that place, okay, camped together, and the Ark of the Covenant in the center of it, if you were flying over a plane, it would look like a cross in the Old Testament. Types and things to come. Types of things to come. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at the book of Revelation. Even this evening, as God now is coming at the second coming. And before he even comes here, he says, for true and righteous are your judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, the corrupt of the earth with her fornication, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants and shed by her. So God is taking vengeance on her because all the Christians that he killed, all the Christians that died, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be taken care of in a second too. They're done when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that it was the religious leader that not only God was judging Babylon, but the Antichrist and the false prophet were ruling over the earth by the power of Satan. Satan was overpowering them. Because remember what they said, in order for you to go to school, to get a job, or to do anything, you have to get the mark of the beast, 666, in the back of your right hand or in your forehead. And when you took that mark, you were done forever. Forever. You would never be saved ever again. So John here is giving us the good news. Because not only Babylon, not only had been destroyed, but the power of that system persecuting the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those that were not taken at the rapture of the church and then believed in the tribulation period. Remember in chapter 4, when we're going through the chapters there, he says that those that were killed were taken to heaven, but they had to be beheaded in order not to take the mark of the beast. So imagine how many martyrs are going to be killed in the tribulation period, that when they get killed, they'll enter into the kingdom of God, into heaven. They're going to be the martyr saints. The martyr saints. Look at verse 3. He says, again they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. What smoke? The judgment of Babylon is burning like Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember when the angel came to Sodom and Gomorrah? What's interesting about that story in Genesis 19, you have to go to chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 to read the whole story. But in Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot, his wife, and his daughters were in Sodom and Gomorrah, they started out by looking to Sodom and Gomorrah. Secondly, they moved close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you find them doing business in Sodom and Gomorrah and living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the angels came, after Abraham was interceding in chapter 18 of Genesis, and the angels were there, Abraham pleaded with God, Lord, if I can find 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare it? Yes, I will. How about 45? Yes, I will. How about 40? Yes, I will. How about 35? Yes, I will. How about 20? Yes, I will. How about 15? Yes, I will. How about 10? And that was the end of that. 10. Lot, his wife, his daughters, and their sons-in-law were there. So when the angels came to find Lot at the city gate, which was the place of the judges, he was a judge in the city. When he saw the angels and they told him why they were there, he decided to take them home and cook dinner to keep them from the streets, right? So they go home, they start a dinner, and all of a sudden, as they're preparing for dinner, they hear a knock on the door. He opens the door, and the whole homosexual community is outside. And Lot closes the door, he goes outside, he says, hey, look guys, these guys in here are my company, he says, they're my visitors. I'm fixing that meal for them, and I am the one that brought them in here. They're in my home, and I will protect them. You know what happened? As he was speaking, they got so frustrated, they started to go after Lot, to actually take him, probably rape him. And the angels opened the door, they grabbed him by the back of the neck, and they pulled him into the house, and the angels blinded the homosexuals, and they closed the door. And the Bible says this, they were so perverted that instead of just falling away and running, they still tried blind to get into the house. The aggressiveness of the homosexual community. How can it be today that 20% of our country are homosexual and they rule the country? How can that be? How can that be? And I'm not putting down people. People need to get saved. The sin of homosexuality, lesbianism. I mean, pornographers, child molesters. There's so many things. And then we wonder why our nation is heading the way it is today. We're living in a time that is so corrupt that when God came and sent the angels Sodom and Gomorrah and these people are trying to break into the house, the next thing that happens is the angels go out and they tell Lot, hey, get your wife, get your daughters, and go out and tell them that you're going to leave, and you're going to leave here before the fire comes down. Did you know that when Lot went to his actual sons-in-laws and told them that God was going to bring fire upon that city, they started mocking him? mocking him. You know why? Because he wasn't living the life just like people today. They didn't believe him, that the judgment of God was coming. And when they started gathering their things together, Mrs. Lot and Mr. Lot were kind of taking their time to get out of the city. And finally, the angels grabbed a hold of him and took him out of the city. And his wife turns around and she turns into a pillar of salt. Down there by the Sea of Salt in the Dead Sea in Israel. And when she turns into a pillar of salt, the moment they're out of the city, fire and brimstone come down on that whole city of homosexuality. And God destroys it. God destroys it. And then Lot, as he gets his daughters and stays with them, the daughters get him drunk, and both of the daughters go in and they actually get pregnant by their father. And two nations are born, the Moabites, the Amorites, and the Moabites. These were two heathen nations that were born because of sin, that became irritants to Israel in the future. And when I think of that story, I think of today, and as we see that we're coming to the last days. And that God here in the book of Revelation not only has exposed the filthiness of the world, but how can people not turn to God, especially in chapter 19, when we already previously have seen the judgments of God? And now it's coming to the end, before the new kingdom comes. God is coming very soon. But are we ready to meet the Lord? That's the next thing. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Guess what? Babylon wasn't ready to meet the Lord. They were deceitful. They were bringing people into hell. And remember her friends when they were standing back in the ocean looking to Babylon and was burning? And what were they doing? They were weeping because their commerce had come to a cease. It would stop. They couldn't go anymore and buy anything from there. No music anymore, filthy music, no more liquor, no more sexual things, no more of anything. God brought the judgment of himself upon that city. Look what it says in verse 3 again. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. So the word smoke here is speaking of the judgment that God brought upon Babylon. They were judged by God. Verse 4. And the 24 elders, and it says, and the four living creatures fell down, and they worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing here? The 24 elders, some say 12 of the Old Testament, 12 of the New Testament saints here. And then you think about the living creatures. We already studied about those angelic beings. They fall down, and they worship God, the one that is sitting on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. You know what I love about death is if I die or you die, the first place you're going to come into is Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. What's that? The throne of God. Can you imagine how that's going to be? The throne of God. Wow. Where's Paul? Where's Peter? Imagine how amazing it's going to be. And that's why we study God's word. Look what he says again in verse 5. He says, then a voice came from the throne, which is God, saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Notice the praise is to who? To God. We don't worship angels. We don't worship men. All the praise, glory, and honor goes to God. Giving praise to God fully and completely. The word that is used here, the verb praise here, is in the present tense. It's a command. Keep on praising the Lord. Don't stop. Keep on praising the Lord. I like that. Just keep praising him. Don't stop. Verse 6. And then I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Notice that. The great multitude is who? The church. Here we are, worshiping. And this is the fourth time the word hallelujah is being used here. Can you imagine what it's going to be like as we read today, standing in the presence of God and saying, Hallelujah, Lord. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Man, I can hardly wait to be there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when the church gets taken to heaven, guess what happens? We go to the marriage of the Lamb, the supper of the Lamb. Look at verse 7 through 8 now. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who's his wife? You and I. The church. We're his wife. He is our husband. Notice that. This is the continuing of the praising of the Lord. The marriage of the Lamb will take place, and we will be part of that whole communion with God. We will be at that supper. And then the marriage of the Lamb is also a symbolism of the beautiful relationship of Jesus Christ with his church. You and me. You and me. You and I will be in the presence of the Lord with him, as we'll sit there and he will serve us, and we'll be worshiping and honoring his name. And then imagine at the second coming when he comes, as the whole world that is left here looking up to the heavens, and a bright, bright light opens up, and the horses are coming with the church and Jesus, and the world is so messed up, involved in war, and then they try to turn against Christ, and then Christ turns against them and wipes them out. Wipes them out at the second coming. Because when he talks about the word ready, it speaks of his bride making herself ready for the wedding of a bride. The wedding of a bride. Let me give you a little bit about history. Number one, a bride would bathe herself, adorn herself in a special array. And here it is. His special array is what? His righteous acts to the saints or of the saints. We're not saved by our righteousness, but by his righteousness, we are righteous in him. The background that is given here, the marriage contract by the parent was often consummated by the parents when they were still children. When they were born, they would actually say, your daughter is going to marry my son. And so they would do it that way. Secondly, the payment, a suitable dowry, was often a feature of the contract. Thirdly, when the couple had reached a suitable age, the secondary step in the wedding took place. And then fourthly, this was the bridegroom accompanied by his friends. Fifthly, he would go to the bride's home to take her to his home. And then sixth, this is so important. Remember, Jesus gave us the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Read it. Because seventh, then the bridegroom would bring his bride into his home, and the marriage supper to which guests were invited would take place for 7 days. 7 days they would feast. Now, it's interesting that the period of tribulation period is 7 years. The bride of Christ gets taken to heaven, and the 7 years while there's hell going on here, we are being comforted. It's like a marriage. Like a marriage, we're in the presence of our bridegroom, and we are his bride. Incredible, incredible teachings here. Verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Notice that. Clean, bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the church is permitted to wear fine linen. And the word righteous here is in reference to what? My faith in Jesus Christ, period. Not my works. By me trusting Jesus Christ, by faith, accepting him as my Lord and my Savior. That is why we always have an altar call. To give people that opportunity to repent and by faith to come and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then he takes his blood and he washes away all of our sins. And he casts them as far to the east as the west, buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, and never again remembers them. People remember them, but not God. Not God. We're totally clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lamb. And then, verse 9. And then he said to me, John, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true saints of God. So here we have the fourth beatitude in Revelation. This time announcing what? The blessedness of those who are invited to the merry supper of the Lamb. And that's going to be us, the church. Verse 10. And then John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, hey, see that you do not worship me. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who, notice, have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He was worshiping an angel, and he said, don't worship me. Worship God. God is a spirit, and those that worship God in spirit and in truth. So here we see this great testimony. What is the angel doing? Correcting John. The warning to John about worshiping the angel, we worship only God, not men, and yet people worship, statues of wood, of hay, or maybe iron, whatever it is, people have their own gods. And like the psalmist says, they have ears they can't hear, they have eyes they cannot see, they have hands they cannot touch, they have feet they cannot walk, they have a mouth they cannot speak. And yet people worship that. Something on the wall, praying to them, waiting. Like, the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, calling upon their God, and nothing happened. And then Elisha says, okay, I want you to take the offerings, put the wood there, fill it with water. Fill it with water, more water. And then he comes up and he calls upon the name of the Lord, and the fire comes on and takes all the water and it burns up everything. The greatest miracle God did in front of those prophets. And then Elisha said, okay, and he took upon themselves and he killed them all, the false prophets. Think of the people that worship false things even today. Not the true Christ, but the false Christ. And then he says in verse 11, and now I saw heaven open. John says, I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him, on the horse, was called, notice, capital F, faithful. Capital T, true. And in righteousness, he, capital A, judges and makes war. This is now the second time John sees heaven open. The scene is even more clear in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. You can go home and read it. Because according to Zechariah, Christ returns to the Mount of Olives where he departed at his first coming. Remember Acts chapter 1? They saw him go up, the disciples are looking up, and the angel says, the same way you saw Jesus go up, the same way he's coming back the second time. And every time I stand on the Mount of Olives, I always think about that. When he left, and when he comes back again. Because when he comes back the second time, when he places his right foot on the Mount of Olives, it's going to go like this, it's going to cleave in half. The Bible says that. And in the center of the mount, way down there, there's a stream of water. Then it's going to begin to bubble out, and it's not going to go to Jerusalem, it's going to go backwards to Jericho. And it's going to go into the Dead Sea, and the waters are going to heal the Dead Sea. Those of you that went with us, remember the Dead Sea, nothing grows there, the lowest part of the earth. If you get into the Dead Sea, you kind of float, but if you get in your eyes, you're dead, it burns. And you know what's amazing? He says in the Kingdom Age, they're going to be fishing in the Kingdom Age in the Dead Sea. Nothing grows in the Dead Sea today. The miracle of God, especially for those that wait upon him. A white horse Jesus is coming on, remember that. And he's coming to the battle of Armageddon. Verse 12. His eyes were like flame of fire. Can you imagine looking at him? His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. So the eyes here indicates divinity of truth and not only divinity, but the qualification that he had for his majesty and his sovereignty is God. And then he had many crowns indicates that he is ruler over all the kings of the world. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Notice that, the Word of God. I mean, that's power of his name. The Word of God in John 1:1, John 1:14, Hebrews 1:1-4, chapter 4:12 of Hebrews, 1 John 1:1, and you can go through it and see the whole deity of Christ. And then verse 14, And then the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow Jesus on the white horses. So we're coming back on white horses. He's leading. His armies are composed, notice, of saints, since the clothing is the same as in what? In verse 8. We see that. At his second coming, those who are coming with him is the what? The church and his angels. There, we're coming back to make war against the world. And then 15, look. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. He's not messing around now. There's going to be blood everywhere. His judgment now has come. Grace and love and mercy of God is done. It's a done deal now. The sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. 200 million demons to fight against Jesus in the valley of Megiddo. And then after this, he judges the world so the kingdom can come, the kingdom age, 1,000 years. But check this out. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Look at his capitals. King of kings, Lord of lords. Can you imagine? King of kings and Lord of lords. This is a title that was given in the Eastern monarchs in the Old Testament. And then it's always not only applied the best to the real king, which is Jesus Christ, the supreme ruler of the world, the supreme God that rules over the world and over the universe, Jesus. Verse 17, and then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Imagine that, standing in the sun. How can that be? And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the middle of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Not the supper of the Lamb. This is the supper of the wicked. They're coming after the battle of Armageddon, and they're going to eat the flesh. The flesh that is lying there in the valley of Megiddo. The carnage here in verse 17 and 18, you see it. Notice what he says, 18 now, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great. We see the end of the age. It comes to an end. As Christ now gets ready to open his kingdom age. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, who sat on the horse and against his army. And says, and the beast was captured with him and the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The lake of fire, not hell, the lake of fire. Remember that in Revelation chapter 20, next week we'll see this, in verse 11 through 15, the white throne judgment. When the books are open, Satan, his demons, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and then every person that rejected Christ will be there, and death also will be there forever and ever in the lake of fire. Never ever to see the light ever again. Never to be comforted ever again. And here he talks about the Antichrist and the false prophet being thrown alive into the lake of fire. So he takes the leaders now and ends up with them. Verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of Jesus, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Notice that. The conquest now. They were all killed, notice, in the first stage of the battle. And now, as they have died, they're also what? Eternally lost. Eternally lost. They'll never, ever see God. That's why, you guys, we got to get our lives right with God, because he's coming soon. You don't want to go home one day or go home from work or wherever you are and die somewhere where you didn't have Jesus Christ in your life. Death can come so suddenly. So suddenly. Here we're sitting tonight. I may die this evening, tomorrow morning, or I may on my way home get in an accident and I'm dead. You got to make sure your heart is right before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and love and mercies, Jesus. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us, God. And Father, we pray that tonight, Father, whoever is bummed out, Lord God, whoever is depressed or oppressed, Lord, that you would touch them, Lord. Father, for the young people, Lord God, for the junior hires, for the high schoolers, Lord God, the college, career, for Father, for the young married, and Father, for the older too, Lord God. Father, we came here tonight, Father, expecting to receive something from you, Lord God. Father, not something that is emotional, but something by faith, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, Lord God, you would continue to move in us and to work through our lives, Father. I thank you so much for this evening, Lord. And just very quickly, as every eye is closed, head bowed, anybody here that wants to accept Christ, that's why we're here. You don't have to. You can go home, whatever you want to do. But if you're here tonight, you want eternal life, you want your sins forgiven, you want to go to heaven, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now, and I want you to come up here to the front. We're going to worship. You get up and you come. And then I'm going to pray with you. Young, old, I don't care who you are. Father, we are so thankful for these that have come, Jesus. Lord, I pray for each one of them individually, God. For those watching through the internet, Father, we pray for them too. Those of you that have come down here, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. And Lord, I ask you tonight to use my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, you guys. See that guy right over there? Go ahead, right over there. Awesome. That's awesome.